I don't know if I'll do a back-to-school sermon this year. I may do one next Sunday. But in a sense, this really is a back-to-school sermon. Because I want to talk about things we should know about Satan. You know, Satan is someone we contend with every day. He wants us to give in to peer pressure. He wants us to turn away from God. He wants us to exchange our souls for the passing pleasures of sin. He wants us to live in hell with him for eternity. Now, since Satan is such a formidable enemy, it's important that we know everything that we can about him. The video clip behind me is one that was shown to the troops near the end of World War II. It was released again in 1970, and I cut out a lot of the beginning because I want to show this part. It was important for our troops to know their enemy, who they were up against. And it's important for you and I to know our enemy, who we are up against. It's important for our soldiers to know as much about as their enemy as possible, to know his tricks, to know the way he thinks and he acts, and can anticipate his deceptive plays. It's also important for us as soldiers of Christ to know everything we can about our enemy, Satan. If you'll look with me once again in John chapter 8 and verse 44, some things we need to know about Satan. And I tried to pick out a few of them this morning, some of the very broad, some of the very basic ones, and use some good illustrations. First of all, from John chapter 8 and verse 44, as we've already read in the scripture reading this morning, that we should know, Satan, the end of the verse, that he is a liar and the father of lies. Anything that is not truth and is not in harmony with God's word is of Satan. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want you to dwell upon that for a moment. Anything that is not of truth and not in harmony with God's word is from Satan. We should expect Satan to lie about himself and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word and sin and heaven and hell and Christians, and the list goes on and on. We should be careful not to believe a lie, a religious lie, a lie about our brethren, a lie about other people, any lie. And how should we feel? How should we feel toward religious error? That it's not a big deal, that it's a minor thing? Or should we indeed realize from whence it comes that it is from the devil to deceive people so that from his viewpoint, hopefully, they'll spend eternity in hell? And those individuals who have believed these lies, how should we feel toward them? A part of me is sorrowful that they have been deceived. And of course, we want, as God wants, all men to repent and to obey Jesus Christ and go to heaven. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, a passage you are so very familiar with. And I want to look at this first occasion when Satan lies. And someone is tempted and sins. I won't take time to read Genesis 3, all six verses. We'll just jump into it and let's read the verses as we go. First of all, I want us to notice from the beginning of verse 1, now the serpent, here's Satan, now this form of the serpent, was more crafty. I want us to understand that Satan is crafty, that he is cunning, that he is deceptive. Peter says that he is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he can devour, chapter 5, verse 8. And so this is Satan. Sometimes he may just come right out with something that just almost anybody can say, well, that's a lie. But most of the time, he's a lot smarter than that. He's going to do it so that it is disguised. Remember, Jude and Peter especially talk about those false teachers who come in to the church to draw people away from God. What do? Do they walk into the congregation and say, hey, I'm a false teacher? Do they do that? No. They sneak in. They're cunning. They're deceptive. And understand that the lies of Satan, sometimes it is hard to distinguish, well, is this the truth or this a lie? Satan is crafty and he is cunning. And Satan oftentimes waits till we are vulnerable. Till we are vulnerable. You know, when he tempted Jesus and Jesus stood firm, and it says that he went away. He left Jesus for a more opportune time. Satan is waiting for that moment when we are weak and vulnerable much of the time. Well, go on with me. Let's see what Satan does. He asks a question. Notice in the latter part of verse 1. He says this. He said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. So he asks a question. He says this. Has God said this? You shall not eat of any tree of the garden. Well, of course God had not said that. But why did Satan ask this question? Think about that. What about this question is setting up this whole thing? He is putting something negative in Eve's mind to set her up to think negatively about God. I believe that's one thing. It would be like me doing this. Let me pick on one of our elders here for a second. And maybe I'm talking to Derek Palmer. I say, Derek, did I see Jerry Flat at the liquor store the other day? Immediately your mind goes, Jerry Platt, the liquor store? What do you ask that question for? Did Alan see Jerry Platt at the liquor store? Well, I didn't say I saw him there, I just asked. You see, immediately Satan is making God look like some sort of bad guy. And he's going to do even more of that just a little bit later. Liars oftentimes use questions. They pretend maybe to know answers that they don't know. And we have to be careful. You know, whenever someone asks me a question, especially if it's a question that's, you know, sort of got some funny sense about it, I always ask myself, what did they ask that question for? What did they ask that question for? What are they really trying to get to with that question? Well, notice in verses 2 and 3 that Eve knew the truth. It was not a question as to whether Eve knew the truth. And this is why this example is so very important to us. We know the truth. But yet Satan tries to use deceptive tactics to get us just for a moment to think otherwise or to turn away from the truth just for a moment. But we know the truth. Verses 2 and 3, Eve knew the truth. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, which God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. So she knew the truth. But now look at verse 4. Satan directly contradicts God. And that's many times in the world, we see that Satan is directly contradicting God. And for Eve, well, let's read verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. God says, you will die? And Satan says, you will not die. So now the only choice for Eve is, whom do I believe? I've got one saying this, one saying the total opposite. Whom do I believe? Of course, the answer has to be, I believe God. But Eve was tempted. She may not have understood everything now that Satan is going to say, Because just as false teachers who twist the scriptures to their own destruction, now Satan is going to twist things around. And she may not have understood everything he was going to say, but she knew this basic truth. Satan said something absolutely the opposite of God. There should have been a red flag, and this is a lesson for us. Whenever we hear something the exact opposite of what God says, the red flag is this. Do not listen to this person. This person who has contradicted God perhaps will twist things around trying to get me to believe that he is right. Do not listen. You may say, well, that makes sense over here. And that makes sense. Well, maybe he's right. Do not listen. When someone contradicts God, do not listen. Well, verse 5. Now Satan, well, let me suggest to you here. Satan twists the truth. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Is that not true? Yes. And you will be like God. Is that true? That's sort of true. Because God knew the difference between good and evil. Their eyes were closed. And now when they ate of the fruit, their eyes will be opened. They would be more like God. So it's sort of true. Knowing good and evil. So he takes this. And he twists it around. Eve may not have understood. Probably did not understand. What do you mean I'll be like God? What do you mean I'll know good from evil? I don't know that. I don't know the difference between good and evil. What are you talking about, Satan? But Eve should have known this. Satan contradicted God. Don't listen to Satan. You may not understand all the details. You may not understand all the details of a false teacher. You may not understand the details of a religion that contradicts God, but don't listen. Don't listen. Verse 6, Eve gave in to the temptation. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So now she's looking at something different, isn't she? Now she sees the food is good. Food is food, right? God wants us to eat food. What's wrong with eating food? And that it was a delight to the eye. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, let me suggest to you, these are the two temptations. She saw that the food was good. Lust of the flesh. I want to taste that. She looked at it. It looked good. Lust of the eyes. And it would make her wise, the pride of life. You know the scripture I'm referring to, don't you? And so she saw this and she was tempted. And she gave in. She ate. She ate of that fruit. Now, if we were to stop here, that would be fine. But I want to make one more point. And that is from the end of verse 6. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan used Eve to get to Adam. That's going on today. You can look at other religions. You can say, those people are so sincere. They really, truly believe what they're doing and what they're teaching. Yes, they've been deceived. And Satan is trying to use them to get to you. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul references this, writing to Timothy. And we don't know what happened here with Adam and Eve. We don't know what did she say, what did she do, what are the details. We could speculate, but verse 14, 1 Timothy 2:14, and it was not Adam who was deceived. In other words, Satan did not talk to Adam. Adam was not the one who had the direct interaction with Satan. But the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now what did Eve do? Did she see this fruit and it was good and she ate of it and then she just gave some to Adam and didn't even tell him where it came from? I don't know. Did she have some argument why it would be good? I don't know. But the point is for you and I is that Satan uses other people to try to get to us. And we have to be cautious. We have to be wary. We have to be on guard. Because it's so easy to fall into this trap. Oh, this person here is so sincere and they really believe this. Well, yes, they do. They've been deceived. But you can't let Satan use them to get to you. You must remain strong. Now let's talk about some of Satan's lies today. And I just want to go through this very quickly and just mention a few things, a few of the big things. So that we're on guard, so that we're watching out, so that we're reminded. I almost put as the first one, God is dead. When I was growing up, that was the big thing. God is dead. God doesn't exist anymore. You don't hear that. What you hear now today is God is whoever you think he is. New Age religion. Whoever you think God is, that's God. Whatever you call God, that's fine. That's God. You know, the truth of the matter is that the Lord God is one. There is one God. And people who turn away from him will be punished. Here's another one. Satan is a myth. And you know, if you can get people to believe that Satan isn't real, you can get them to do anything, can't you? Robert Anton Williams. The devil is only a convenient myth. Get this. Invented by the real malefactors. In other words, Christians just invented him to try to trick you all into their religion. There's a movie, I don't know anything about it, never seen it. Don't advocate watching it. But I read a quote from there. The movie is The Usual Suspects. Again, I know nothing about it. Says this, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing people he didn't exist. And I think I agree with that. If you convince people that the devil does not exist, you can convince them to do anything. Anything at all. Of course, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5. And of course, if Satan does not exist, then demons don't exist. Listen to this. Sigmund Freud. Demons do not exist any more than gods do, being only the products of the psychic activity of man. You know, here is a fellow that we deem to be one of the greatest minds ever to live. Demons don't exist. You're just dreaming about that. It's not real, you know? Well, the truth is that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light and his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That Satan was cast down to earth with his angels, Revelation 12, verse 19. James tells us demons exist and that they believe and shudder, James chapter 2, verse 19. And people fall away by giving attention to the doctrine of demons, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. That's the truth. Another one we hear about a lot. There's no punishment, or there's little punishment. You know, the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory is a very comforting doctrine. In other words, you can do whatever you want to do, do as much of it as you want to do, and after you get to hell, don't worry about it, we'll pray you out of there. You know, very comforting. The New Age doctrine we talked about recently of reincarnation is, do whatever you want to do, sin all you want to sin, mess up your life all you want to mess it up, come back and try again. That's called reincarnation. And you do that over and over and over till you get it right. Then you get to go into eternal bliss. Of course, the truth of this is we don't get a second chance. Once we die, there is the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. One more, and then I'll just rattle off a couple of more. All religions are the same. This is the emerging church doctrine, which is the new movement amongst religious denominations, and the emerging consciousness, which is the new age movement among the new agers. And that is all religions. They're all good. They're all fine. It doesn't matter. You're all going to the same place, just taking a different path. That you may have a different Savior and a different God, a different prophet, a different whatever, but they're all basically saying the same thing, teaching the same thing, and you're all going to the same place. The truth is this: Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we must be faithful members of His church. He's the Savior of the body. We must be faithful members of His church to be saved. Being a member of any other church results in being lost. Well, here, let me just throw a few more up here that we come up against from time to time. Good people doing good things are saved. If you're doing good things, you know you're saved, because evil people, they do bad things. And remember, even Cornelius, he was a good person, the Bible says. But there's a difference between being a good person and a saved person. He had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ before he was saved. Here's another one. You can trust yourself. Just trust yourself. Whatever you feel, feels good, do it. Whatever you feel, whatever you think is right, just do it. Well, there's a way that a man believes in his heart is right, but the end of that is death. God made you the way you are. God made you that way. This was very popular with the homosexuals. God made me this way. God loves me. God will never punish me. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Money's a secret to happiness. Just one time won't hurt. And here's one for us as Christians. You can be a lukewarm Christian and still go to heaven. Don't have to be zealous. Don't have to be fervent. You can be lukewarm. It's okay. You'll still go to heaven. Well, now for just a moment, I want to talk about overcoming Satan. If you'll turn your Bibles back with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In our Sunday morning Bible class, Jerry Flatt taught with our high school students. He analyzed this starting in verse 31. We don't have time for that this morning. But I want to start in verse 44. Verse 44. Here, I want you to notice from verse 31 that Jesus is speaking to Jews who had believed. I want you to understand that. These are individuals who had believed. He's not talking to unbelievers. Yet many in the world today say all you got to do is believe and you're saved. Well, we see that was not the case with these individuals here. In verse 44, it says, You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I want you to understand, there is no truth in Satan. And this is the difference between a truth and a lie. In Satan, there is no truth. In God, there is no lie. How do we overcome Satan? We overcome him with the truth. I want you to go up to verses 31 and 32 for just a second. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You see, the fact is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sold ourselves to the devil into sin. And there's only one way to be released from that, and that is through the truth. I want you to remember in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we are set free from sin and the bondage of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, as Christians, set free from sin, we're able to endure every temptation. We're not tempted beyond what we can bear, and God always provides a way of escape. The truth, and living by the truth. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 14 with me. And I want to remind you of this passage. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth." Jesus is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ, the Word. John 17, 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your word," the truth. And so Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. And we walk in His footsteps, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and He leads us to heaven. Jesus is the truth. And the only way to defeat Satan, overcoming sin, and becoming His disciple. One more passage, if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As Christians, again, what sets us apart from others is that we are those who walk according to the truth. And here is Paul is writing to these brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 2. "And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish." Now again, Paul has been talking about those who are doing fake miracles to deceive people, working according to the lawless one. He says, "those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." Brethren, you and I love the truth. And the word love there is agape. It is to have a commitment. We are committed to the truth, to do whatever the truth says, no matter the consequence and no matter the cost. Look at verse 11. "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false or a lie, in order that they may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." To overcome Satan, we love the truth. That is our conviction, and that is our desire. Let me give you some statistics really fast. Most people reject the truth. Barna Research, People's Belief in Satan, 1991, 60% of Americans believe Satan was just a symbol of evil. 2001, only 27% of the adult population disagreed that Satan was just a symbol. In other words, flip it around, 73% thought he was just a symbol. That's a 13% increase in 10 years. Now, 2007. Only 24% of people rejected the idea that Satan is real, a real spiritual being. Flip it around. 76% don't think he's real. Don't think he's a real spiritual being. An increase of 3% in 6 years. Over 3/4 of our population don't even think Satan is real. They have believed the lie. We have believed the truth. And we live by the truth, and we are willing to die for the truth. That's the difference. Christians reject Satan and his lies, believing the truth, loving the truth, obeying the truth, and the result is salvation. Let's offer the invitation. Take your songbooks out, number 350. 350. If you believe the truth this morning and you're not a Christian, now is your opportunity to become a Christian. To obey that truth, which you're committed to, that you're willing to die for. That you are so committed that whatever be the consequence and whatever be required, you are committed to doing that in your life. Now you have the chance to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus ask you to do? Simply to believe. To believe that He is who He claims to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom we must obey. He's asked us to repent of our sins. That is to turn from doing that which is wrong to doing that which is right. And to confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be baptized for the remission of our sins. As we've already talked about from Romans chapter 6 this morning. At the point you come out of that water, you will be released from your sins and be victorious over Satan in your life. Who do you believe? If we can help you at all this morning, why don't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.